Welcome to the program, God and Country. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. Today's program is part two of a series on the millennium, what the early church called Killeism. The word millennium is the Latin word for a thousand. Kilo is the Greek word for a thousand. And the prophetic debate is over whether there will be a thousand-year reign of Christ physically present on this old earth before the new heaven, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem. That's the premillennial position. Or whether there will be no thousand-year reign of Christ on this old earth, that those Old Testament texts which speak about the earthly reign of Christ are actually referring spiritually to the church and someday physically to the new earth and the new Jerusalem. That's the amillennial position. Now, last week, I covered some of these Old Testament texts referring to the reign of Christ. And the question was whether these Old Testament promises sounded like the Messiah reigning over the old earth or the Messiah reigning over the new earth. And I believe in the last program, we left off with the conclusion that these Old Testament texts tend to leave the reader with the impression that the Messiah will come and reign over this old earth with a rod of iron, over the saved and the unsaved, that there will be one last age before this old earth passes away, and there is the new heaven, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem. Now, after all, even the Jews in Jesus' day were looking for the Messiah to rule the world from Jerusalem. But now, when we look to the New Testament, the surprise is that there is no mention of the future kingdom of Christ on this old earth. All the New Testament promises are directed toward a heavenly home and a heavenly Jerusalem. So you can understand why amillennialists say that these Old Testament promises were actually a reference to heaven itself. After all, we read in Genesis that Abraham was looking for the physical land of promise. But the New Testament explains that Abraham's quest was really not for real estate on earth. Hebrews 11:10, Abraham was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Hebrews 11:16, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So maybe that principle needs to be applied to all of these Old Testament texts that sound like the reign of the Messiah is on the old earth. Now, at the beginning of this series, I pointed out that to understand the reason for these three positions in the church, pre-and post-millennial, one must first understand the scriptural problems these positions seek to answer. And the first problem is whether these Old Testament texts about the coming kingdom include a kingdom on this old earth, or they are only referring to a kingdom on the new earth. The second problem is the silence in the New Testament concerning a physical reign of the Messiah on the old earth. Except one passage, Revelation chapter 20. But if there is to be a millennium, as described by premillennialists, you would think that it would have been mentioned often by Jesus and the apostles. But when the future is referenced by Jesus and the apostles, all the references are to a heavenly home. Now, amillennialists address this problem by saying, this must mean there will be no physical millennium on this old earth. Premillennialists address this problem by saying, there is silence because the millennium age is assumed from these Old Testament prophecies. But please understand that amillennialists are not heretics. Premillennialists are not heretics. Both groups are trying to answer biblical questions in an honest, balanced fashion. In my church, Harbor Bible Church, we have premillennialists, We have amillennialists, and we coexist in brotherly harmony, even though we may rib each other every once in a while. Now, let's look at these New Testament teachings so you can better see the issue. Again, you would think that Jesus being the Messiah would have mentioned the coming of an old earth millennial kingdom. But Jesus said in John 14, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." All evangelicals see this as a promise of heaven. And in John chapter 17, what does Jesus pray for? "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me." That also sounds very heavenly. And then in Luke chapter 17, "Now having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, Jesus answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. Nor will they say, look, it is here, or there it is. For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst.'" And that sounds like the kingdom of God will be spiritual on this old earth. Remember, Jesus preached that the kingdom of God was actually at hand and that the kingdom of God had come. Matthew 12:28. "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." But the kingdom of God was not physically seen on the earth. Then Jesus would always refer to heaven and never to a kingdom on this old earth. Matthew 5:12. "Your reward in heaven will be great." Matthew 5:20. "Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 6:20. "Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven." Matthew 19:21. "You will have treasures in heaven. Come and follow me." Matthew 7:21. "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 18. "Apostles are given the keys to the kingdom of heaven." And in the kingdom parables, Jesus called his coming kingdom the kingdom of heaven. And each of these parables show how the kingdom of God would operate spiritually in this present world. The seed is being sown and the kingdom of God is growing like leaven. And then in the Olivet Discourse, in Matthew 24, Jesus mentions a coming tribulation, then the gathering of the saints in the sky, but not a word about the earthly millennium. What about Matthew chapter 25, where Jesus separates the sheep from the goats? Isn't that a passage about an old earth millennium? Well, if you read the text without a premillennial disposition, you have to admit that there is no mention in entering into a millennium on this old earth. But it sounds more like the heavenly New Jerusalem. "Come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Matthew 25:46. "These will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Now in Acts chapter 1, when Jesus is ascending to heaven, the disciples were asking Jesus, saying, "Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has fixed by his own authority." Now from that text, we can see that the disciples still expected a physical earthly kingdom of Christ. And there was an earthly kingdom of Christ to come. As Jesus said in the Olivet Discourse, "So you also, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near." But Jesus is not saying whether it will be on the old earth or on the new earth. The definition of the kingdom must come from what Jesus said previously in the Gospels. Luke chapter 12, verse 32. "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near, nor moth destroys. Now, Acts chapter 3, verse 21 is also considered a reference to an old earth millennial, whom the heavens must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. Well, what's the restoration? A kingdom on this old earth? Or the kingdom being on the new earth? In all of these texts, we're still not given any definitive promise of the premillennial position. Now, in the apostolic letters, the future promise is not a kingdom on this old earth, but a new earth, heavenly home. There's no mention of an old earth millennium. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven. Colossians 1:5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you have previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. Hebrews 12:23, we have come to the general assembly, the church of the firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven. 1 Peter 1:4, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. 2 Peter 3:13, but according to his promise, we're looking for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Again, in all of these prophetic passages in the New Testament, there is no mention of a millennium on the old earth. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul talks about the Lord descending from heaven, and we're going to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And no mention of an earthly millennium. Also in 2 Thessalonians 1, when the Lord comes, those who do not know the Lord will be punished with eternal destruction. No millennium is mentioned. 1 Corinthians 15, but each after his own order, Christ the firstfruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. But then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that will be abolished is death. Now here, the coming of Christ is called the end. Now you can read an old earth millennium into the passage, but you have to admit it's significant that nowhere does Paul mention it. 1 Corinthians 15:50, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That doesn't sound like the premillennial position where Christ will rule on earth over the saved and the unsaved. And in Peter's description of the end of time, the day of the Lord will bring in the new heaven and the new earth. There is no mention of the day of the Lord bringing in an earthly millennium. 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with an intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with an intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heaven and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. What a perfect place for Peter to mention an old earth millennial kingdom. But it's absent. Now in Revelation chapter 5, verse 10, it reads, "You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." But that could simply be a reference to Revelation 21, reigning upon the new earth. The only text in the New Testament that references an old earth millennial kingdom is Revelation chapter 20. And if it were not for that text, amillennialism would probably be the only position adopted by the church. But in Revelation chapter 20, Jesus defeats the armies at Armageddon. Satan is bound for 1,000 years. There is a resurrection of the saints, and the text says that they rule with Christ for 1,000 years. Then after 1,000 years, Satan is released to deceive the nations. there is rebellion on earth. The nation of Gog and Magog come to attack the camp of the saints, the beloved city. Fire comes down from heaven and consumes the enemy. Satan is thrown into the lake of fire. Then we read in chapter 21 about the new heaven and new earth. So that text sounds like there's one more age on earth after the apocalypse, 1,000 years or so, before the end of this old earth. Now I say 1,000 years or so because the Greek word here is kilo. Technically it means 1,000. But a case could be made that the Greeks used the word kilo to mean an undefined long time. Like we use the word today, myriads, or millions, or eons. So this word, kilo, may not be referring to an exact 1,000 years. But nevertheless, what do amillennialists do with Revelation chapter 20? Well, they see it as an explanation of the church age. Satan is bound for a period of time. That doesn't mean that all sin ceases, but Satan is limited during the church age. He is restrained, as it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And those saints who died during the church age have come to life, and they are reigning right now with Christ in heaven. But at the end of the church age, Satan is released. As it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the restrainer is taken away, and then the lawless one is revealed. And Satan comes to deceive the nations, and this brings about the apocalypse. The attack of Gog and Magog is then only one aspect of the Battle of Armageddon, at the very end of the apocalypse. Then Satan is thrown into the lake of fire, and we see the next age be in Revelation chapter 21, the new heaven and new earth. Amillennialists see Revelation chapter 20 as a recap of the entire scheme of the church age. Now, taking Revelation 20 as referring to the entire church age creates many exegetical problems. It's very hard to convince people that Satan's bound, because it looks like he's alive and well on planet Earth. 1 Peter 5, your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion. And the language in Revelation chapter 20 is of a future physical resurrection of the saints, not the spirit of the saints reigning in heaven during the church age. And the camp of the saints that Gog and Magog come against takes us back to the prophecy of Ezekiel 38 about a physical city ruled by a visible Messiah. So why would amillennialists hold to this questionable interpretation? Well, let me explain to you what's really going on here. When it comes to these three positions on the millennium, it's not about which position solves all of the textual problems. It's about which position best gives an answer that creates the least problems. For amillennialists, it's easier to stretch the meaning of Revelation chapter 20 than to explain the absence of millennial teaching throughout the New Testament. I recently read somewhere that the biggest problem amillennialists have with premillennialism is the existence of a mongrel kingdom where the glorified Christ and glorified saints reign over a world of unregenerate men. Bringing Christ and the saints back into a sinful world doesn't sound like the promise of John chapter 14. Therefore, the amillennial interpretation of Revelation chapter 20, as wild as it may seem, doesn't create as many theological problems as the premillennial interpretation, at least in the minds of the amillennialist. Now, you and I know that this is not a good way to determine doctrine, to decide doctrine based on what we think leaves us with the least unanswered questions. But in practice, this is what the church often does. So the premillennial position will claim to be the system that best fits all of the scriptures. And the amillennialists will say that their system best fits all of the scriptures. But the point to remember is that neither system fits the scriptures perfectly. Because God is probably going to do something none of us suspect. And I'll talk a little more about that at the conclusion. But first I want to give a final rundown of each position. First, the premillennial position. That there will be a literal 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ on this old earth. This position takes literally the Old Testament promises of an old earth kingdom and takes a literal interpretation of Revelation chapter 20. The premillennial position was the position of the early church fathers in the first 3 centuries. Even Augustine, in AD 425, admitted that he used to hold to the premillennial position, like everyone else in his day. But he explains that he and the rest of the church moved toward the amillennial position, that they came to understand that the Jews got it wrong, that the millennium was a Jewish myth, and that Christ rebuked them for seeking a kingdom which was from below. But nevertheless, it is really no small thing that all of the early church fathers were premillennial, since it's generally assumed that the early church had a stronger tie to apostolic teaching. Now, this is not irrefutable proof that the premillennial position is correct, but it certainly makes one sit up and take notice. The premillennial position, in a sense, divides up the new covenant into 2 halves. The first 2,000 years or so of the new covenant, our age, Jesus Christ reigns in the hearts of men through an unseen kingdom. In the second half of the new covenant, Christ is revealed, and he rules visibly over the nations. Why have this second half millennial age? Well, to demonstrate man's rebellion to God, by showing that in the end, even in paradise, men want to pull God off of his throne. But more important, to grow the kingdom of Christ. God told Abraham in Genesis 22:17, "Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sands which are on the seashore." Now, Paul taught in Galatians that the true descendants of Abraham are not the physical descendants, but the spiritual descendants. Those who have the faith of Abraham are the true seed of Abraham. But we can total the saved from every generation, and it doesn't come anywhere close to the sands on the seashore. You might say that the Lord's words were hyperbole, but I tend not to think that God is given to exaggeration. So there might be one last age to fill the kingdom of Christ. Notice that in every age, the number of saints increase. The pre-flood world ends with 8 souls being saved. In the patriarchal age, we see a few more. Then under Moses and the Old Covenant, a larger number. And then the number in the present church age is in the millions. But in the millennium, it could be in the billions. But what about the silence in almost all of the New Testament concerning this millennium? Well, remember I mentioned that premillennialism is divided into 2 groups, historic premillennialism and dispensational premillennialism. In the 19th century, dispensationalism arose to explain these Old Testament promises of an earthly millennium in view of the New Testament promises of a heavenly home. And the theory is this. The New Testament was silent about the earthly millennium because this was a promise given to the Jews. The New Testament, the New Covenant, is for the Gentile church. So the promise for the church is a heavenly hope. The promise for Israel is an earthly hope. And the millennium is all about fulfilling the promises to the physical descendants of Abraham. So that dispensational premillennialists do not have church-age saints reigning with Christ during the millennium. We will be in heaven, but the millennium is for resurrected Old Testament saints and converts in the apocalypse. And this is their explanation as to why the New Testament is silent about the millennium, until we get to Revelation chapter 20, when God will again graft in national Israel. The New Testament is written to the church. The Old Testament is written to Israel, and there are still promises to be fulfilled. That is dispensational premillennialism. Historic premillennialism believes in an actual millennium, but does not relegate it to the Jews. You see, dispensational premillennialism solves some eschatological problems, but it creates all sorts of new problems by reviving the old covenant, which is supposed to be done away with in Christ. Did I tell you this material gets very complicated? Even most pastors today don't have a good handle on this whole eschatological debate. Now, the next position is amillennialism. As I said, amillennialism teaches that the promises of the kingdom of Christ are being fulfilled spiritually in the church and then physically when Christ returns. When Christ returns, there'll be the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. There will be no visible reign of Christ from Jerusalem over this unsaved world. Amillennialism comes in many forms, like Heinz's 57 varieties. An amillennialist may be a preterist, where all of the Olivet Discourse applies to 70 AD and the destruction of Jerusalem. Or an amillennialist can see the coming apocalypse in the Olivet Discourse. Some amillennialists see Revelation figuratively, some see it literally. Some amillennialists may apply either part or all of the Revelation to the church age. An amillennialist can be either a pre, mid, or post-tribulationist. But there is one more position that I've not mentioned throughout this lesson, and that is postmillennialism. This is a type of amillennialism. For all of the scriptural interpretations of amillennialism are used by the postmillennialists, except for one point. Postmillennialists believe that the church age will end with the world being Christianized before Christ returns. So the church age ends in spiritual success. You say, that's ridiculous. Have you read the news lately? Well, yes, the world is becoming more and more corrupt, but consider the scriptures used by the postmillennialists. Matthew 16:18. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overpower it. Luke 13:20. To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It's like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until all was leavened. Sounds to me like the kingdom of God will eventually dominate. Zechariah 9:10. And he will speak peace to the nations, and his dominion will be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Habakkuk 2:14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And Jesus said in John 12:32, if he be lifted up, he will draw all men to himself. In John 16, his spirit will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And the command of Christ to evangelize the world is not considered a possibility, but a promise of triumph. The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Christ said, all authority is given unto me, so make disciples of all nations. Psalm 110:2, the Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Acts 2, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. So if there is to be no millennium on this old earth, what does one do with all of these success promises? The successful reign of Christ is applied to the church age. So through the gradual working of the power of the gospel, the world will be brought into submission to Christ. And in this way, Christ will rule the earth with a rod of iron. And yes, postmillennialists believe that there will be a rebellion at the very end, but it will be stamped out quickly and be of no consequence to the saints. Now, in postmillennialism, and some branches of amillennialism, the terrible apocalypse and the rise of the Antichrist is what happened during the first part of our present age. The Reformers saw the rise of Romanism and the Pope as the beast and the Antichrist. But they were defeated in the Reformation, and the gospel is again on its march. And when you think about it, what is really the difference between postmillennialism and premillennialism? In both cases, Jesus has conquered and is ruling over a world of saved and unsaved. In premillennialism, Jesus has to be physically present for this to happen. In postmillennialism, Jesus accomplishes this invisibly by his Spirit and by the gospel message. Well, you say that practically, postmillennialism has been proven wrong. But I guarantee you that if in the 21st century, secular humanism drops out of favor and there's a renewed interest in Christianity and political leaders again embrace the concept of the Christian state, and if the people in the Middle East begin to hate Islam and embrace Christianity, there will be a revival of postmillennialism. Because people tend to select the eschatology that fits their surrounding reality. And this is why postmillennialism was all the rage when Protestantism was growing along with worldwide missions in the 16th through the 18th centuries. But let's not determine our eschatology by our current environment. Instead, what say the scriptures? As I read the Bible, the major theme in the New Testament is that the church age ends with the rise of the Antichrist and a world antagonistic toward Christ. Then Jesus comes to save his people. Deuteronomy 32:36. The Lord will vindicate his people, will have compassion on his servants when he sees that their strength is gone and there is none remaining, bond or free. In Isaiah chapter 26, we could not accomplish deliverance for the earth, but your dead will live. Their corpses will rise. You who lie in dust, awake and shout for joy, for your dew is as the dew of dawn. And the earth will give birth to the departed spirits. Come, my people, enter into your rooms and close your door behind you. Hide for a little while until indignation runs its course. For behold, the Lord is about to come out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. And the earth will reveal her bloodshed and will no longer cover her slain. Seems to me that this age ends with Jesus rescuing his people from the enemy. So you might ask, where do I stand in all this? But before I tell you, I want to make one point. I don't think it matters a whole lot whether you are pre, post, or amillennial when it comes to Christian living. Now, I say this because you should be aware that there are many Christian social activists, writers, who claim that your eschatology affects your social involvement. Some say that the reason Christians in America are no longer involved politically is because of the switch from the optimism of postmillennialism to the all-is-lost theology of premillennialism. Some say that amillennialism is the source of liberal theology in the church, or that postmillennialism gave us the liberal progressive movement. Or some will claim that premillennialism gives Christians a greater sense of urgency in evangelism. But from my 30 years experience as a pastor, I don't see that these eschatological positions have that much of a bearing on Christian social behavior or involvement. What a Christian believes on the other fundamentals of the faith has a much greater influence. I don't believe church history can be explained by eschatological positions. So please don't try to argue with me that colonial America's postmillennialism made America great. So again, where do I stand on all this? I will give premillennialism a 70% weight and amillennialism at 30%. And I'm sure there are listeners who will say, you can't do that. You're cheating. You need to decide whether you are pre or ah or post. Why? Is there some scriptural command that says I need to be dogmatic on some prophetic system? That I have to definitively choose the system that best answers all of the problematic texts? No, I choose to be like Mary. Luke chapter 2, verse 19. But Mary treasured all of these things and pondered them in her heart. You see, the error that the Jews made in Jesus' first coming was that they were pigeonholed into only accepting one possible outcome. The Messiah had to reign. And they let those prophecies about the reigning Messiah override the prophecies about the suffering Messiah. And yet God fulfilled both sets of prophecies in a way that they couldn't even conceive. But their narrow thinking caused them to stumble. And I suspect that the ambiguity in the Bible concerning the millennium is actually part of God's plan. I don't think God is surprised that his people aren't able to agree on a millennial position. I don't believe God is saying, boy, I made this so clear in the Bible, and I just don't understand why these people can't figure it out. God certainly knew that his people would be arguing theories about the millennium. Therefore, if God made it unclear, there's a good reason. What might that be? Well, we often see in Scripture where God does not prematurely reveal all information lest people respond to that information wrongly. The information would cause them to act outside of God's will. Such as, the Scripture is not clear concerning what happens to children when they die. Now, we can assume that all children go to heaven, but God leaves a slight mystery here. And God didn't reveal everything about his first coming, lest the enemies of the gospel would have an advantage. Remember in John chapter 7? Jesus didn't tell his brothers that he was going up to Jerusalem, but instead he arrived secretly. Information was withheld for the safety of Christ and the disciples. Now think about how much information we have about heaven and eternity. Very little. Only a brief sketch. Because I suspect that the information would not only confuse us, but also distract us. Deuteronomy 29:29. Secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. So for now, we have to walk by faith. We have to see through a glass darkly and focus on the ministry of the Great Commission. Now, as far as the millennium is concerned, given what I know about Scripture, I can imagine a number of millennium scenarios concerning who may be there or what might life be like, but I don't even dare to share any of these theories. Because if God is silent on the details, I should be silent. The plan of God is for his people to be unsure and unclear about the details of the millennium. And I can live with that. I try to teach the people in my church that no one position has all the answers, but each position emphasizes a truth you need to hold on to. Amillennialism emphasizes that Christ is reigning right now. His kingdom is now. We are already seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Premillennialism emphasizes that the kingdom of God is still to come, literally and physically. Dispensational premillennialism emphasizes the plan God still has for the Jews. And postmillennialism emphasizes the power of the gospel and the victory of Christ. We must and can hold on to all of these truths in our hearts. Ecclesiastes 7:18. It is good that you grasp one thing and also not let go of the other. For the one who fears God comes forth with both of them. You've been listening to God and Country Radio with Pastor Brad Winship. You can listen to or download this series at our website, godandcountryradio.org. Email me and I will send you a free CD containing both programs about the millennium. Again, that's godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for listening today, and thank you for making God and Country one part of your study of the Word. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, with all of this academic information, help us to not forget that we have before us a glorious future. This is our hope, this is our longing, this is our passion. We love your kingdom, O Lord, and we love you, our King forever. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.